garage or your yard. Maybe you've done it with your wardrobe. I know Evie has been doing a lot of redoing in terms of our internet technology and things like that, TV service. Haven't you all done things like that? It may be a barn, could be the property that you own. Many of you, as you're getting older, you're thinking through retirement. You're thinking about your financial portfolio, if you will. I know a couple weeks ago, we just sat down with our financial advisor and looked at things, if you will. If you don't do that, stuff gets old quickly, gets outdated quickly, and can become obsolete or even useless in any area of our life. And if that's why we had you talk about the subject of health. Because if you're not thinking about your health and being proactive for your health, it can get away from you in a sense. And then trying to get healthy once you've reached a state of unhealth can be quite difficult. Would you agree? And that's true in any area of your life. Now, why do we update things? Why do we remodel? Why do we spruce stuff up, whatever it may be? And the reasons are manyfold, and there's no one reason that fits everybody. It could be just to become more modern, or what some would use the word attractive in terms of a home or your interiors, etc. Some because it's you want to make your house or your property marketable. Others just so it's more useful. It's become obsolete or cumbersome, if you will. For some, we do the remodeling process and all that just so it's more relevant. Because if you have not figured this out, in 22 years, life has changed, property has changed, and some of us, with our homes, to be more relevant on the market or relevant in our neighborhood, we have to kind of fix things up. All of that said and done, I want you to think of your own life, and particularly in the spiritual realm. It's real easy to let yourself go after a period of time. And it doesn't take 22 years for your spiritual life to fall off a cliff. It can happen quite quickly, as you'll learn in the message today. Periodically, you and I have to sit down and ask ourselves, where is the evidence of any real spirituality in my life? Or am I just coasting? Do I actually have any real spirituality? Or have I just let it fall apart? Some of you will say, hey, I'm doing great. But I'll bet you are because you regularly assess your life. You can't live on yesterday's faith. And as we live in a world that is constantly changing, and there's been a whole lot of change in the last year, agreed? If you're still living, still thinking, still acting the way you were a year ago, you're out of touch with the current world that we're in. You may not like the current world we're in, but if we as Christians are going to be relevant in our current world, we have to look at where we are, where we started from, and say, is there a difference? And then try to imagine the future and ask ourselves, what's my plan for my life to get to where God wants me to be? And all of that affects this church. Because if you're a true Christian in the sense that you have a faith relationship with Christ and you're an active, committed attender and member here at Grace, this church is a little older than 22 years old. It's over 27 years old. And if God's going to continue to use this church in the future, the church has to change and morph for the changing culture we're in, but also to move in the direction that God would have us to be at that current point in time. And the church cannot do that if you don't do that. I'll say that again in case you didn't catch that. The church cannot change and become what God wants this church to be if you are resistant, if you are lazy, if you're apathetic. The church can only accomplish what God wants it to if you are moving in the same direction that God wants you to. Are you with me? Make sense? Good. When I travel around North America, Canada, different parts of the world teaching, I oftentimes stop at a marina, if there's a marina nearby. Because I love to look at boats and ships and whatever term you want, to dinghies, whatever term you want. I was not raised near water, so I find it fascinating. And I have loved to read books, watch movies, TV shows that deal with ships and boats sailing, or whether they're motorized, whatever it is. I love to just walk and see these different vessels. And I try to, if I can catch a captain or catch an owner of a boat, I like to just stop and talk to them. Why? Because there's nobody in Nashville like that, okay? It's good to always talk to people from a different part of the country with different hobbies and pursuits. You learn a lot from them. And I like to ask them questions. What's their greatest adventure? What's their greatest problem? Why they have named their boat the way, the thing that they have. And it really doesn't matter if it's a small boat that a person owns, even like a kayak or a canoe, or if it's something large like a yacht. I just find those things fascinating. And what I've learned from every one of them is that you, having a ship, a boat of any size, you have to do upkeep on it and do your upkeep regularly. Because they can fall apart quickly. They can develop holes. They can develop barnacles, all sorts of things that can hinder the speed of the boat and wreck the hull. So I like talking with them and finding out all those types of things. Now, the same way that owners of a boat or a ship have to care for their vessel and do regular maintenance on it. And when we were in South Africa, we stayed at a giant marina there in Cape Town, and we were able to see dry docks and see a number of boats that are coming in and out. It was just fascinating to look at those things. But just like owners have to take care of the boat, we the people have to take care of our lives, and we surely have to take care of the thing that God has given collectively to all of us, and that's Grace Church. Boats can fall into disarray, and if they hope to remain afloat, hope to go at a decent speed, hope to accomplish their voyage that the owner or master of the craft has in store for them, they have to stay healthy. And the same is true with our church. So we're doing a gut check for the next 2 months, looking at our church, looking at our lives, and asking questions regarding health. And am I committed to health in my own life? Are we committed to health here at this church? If you think of a ship or a church, both have an owner. Now, the owner of the church is not me. It's who? It's God. The owner of a ship could be varied. Could be a conglomerate. Could be several people, whatever. But owners of both a church and a ship have certain expectations. Agreed? They have certain expectations, both for the vessel, but also the crew. Never forget that. There's certain expectations for both the vessel, the state of the vessel, but also the lives of the crew members. And folks, in a church, you all are what? Crew members. If a crew grows lax, and I'm talking ship or church or a company that you work for, and the crew begins to forget its stated mission, it becomes apathetic. They just don't care. They grow weary of the storms they're facing. They long for the life that they've left behind. They begin to settle into a state of comfort and convenience and even entitlement. Perhaps they may even develop a mutinous spirit. And that happens in ships. That can happen where? Churches. We're going to do a gut check for 2 months. How are you doing? How are we doing? A phrase that we're going to try to use every week throughout this series is this. It's pretty simple, and I'm sure you can memorize this. Healthy Christian, healthy church. Healthy, healthy, say the whole thing. Now think about all that you've memorized today. See, Christianity is not rocket science. It's really pretty simple. All of us have to prepare for, if you will, use sort of the nautical analogy, waves of change. See, going out in the water when it's like glass is easy peasy. And even having little white caps is okay. But when the waves start getting 4 or 5 foot high, or if you're in an ocean liner, 30 and 40 feet high, you could potentially be in trouble if the vessel's not taken care of. And if the crew members have not stayed sharp, would you agree? change is happening. We've been, we'll call it the victims of change. Like, did anybody here vote for COVID? You may or may not have voted for the current administration. Sometimes you just have stuff that you have to live with. Would you agree? Change comes, and change can be good, it can be bad. And usually we determine good or bad by how it affects who? How it affects you. All of us in the next few years are going to, again, go through much personal change. Some of you are going to have kids graduate. Some of you are going to have babies. Some of you are going to sell houses. You're going to relocate. Change is never easy. It can be exciting. It can be terrifying. But I'll tell you this, change will happen. We're going to endure social change. Folks, you haven't even seen yet where America's headed. And to me, it's terrifying. There's going to be tremendous social change. And you better buckle up, baby, because it's coming whether we like it or not. Our church family is going to have waves of change. People will come and people will. That's the way your natural family is, true? You have a kid, the little suckers grow up, and then they move out. And you were just starting to like them. Okay? Change happens, folks. Even in your natural family, change will happen here in this church family. And the thing that we've been trying to prepare you for and talk about is change will happen in the church leadership. I've told you before, I'm nearly 100, okay? I will not always be your senior pastor. Now, you could stuff me and put me in a corner, but I am not always going to be the senior pastor. And we have to, as a church, begin to think that way. There's going to be a change in elders. There will be a change in staff, potentially. There could be a change in the church leadership of all directions. We, if we're going to be a successful church, and if we're going to move forward with God, not a pastor, but move forward with God, we have to be healthy enough to withstand the change. A key concept, key word we've heard for the last year, and you will hear for the next few weeks, is health. Healthy Christian, healthy. Now, if we're honest, we've been bombarded to the point where I want to be unhealthy for a period of time. I'm tired of washing my hands. Okay, but haven't you all heard how you've had messages, various cautions, even warnings, even threats to maintain health? We've been told to stay home, to wear masks, to wash your hands, social distance. Okay, take zinc, take I don't even know what zinc is, what plant it comes from. I have no idea. Vitamin C, vitamin D, right? Go see a doctor. And above all things, wear a, call it what you will. We've all received those things. Now, this has led most of us to take some practical steps. There's nothing wrong with trying to be healthy. Would you agree? We've taken some steps to improve and guard our mental health, our emotional health, social health, and our physical well-being. And that can be a good thing. Trying to maintain a degree of health is good. It's also good for a church. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of health, and he wrote many, many times in Scripture about that subject. He wrote in this passage, 1 Timothy 4:8, about the benefit of physical health. There's some benefit to it, as you see on the screen. Physical training, whether it's eating right, exercising, whatever it may be, is, it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, is it hard? It can be hard. I have not had one Snickers this week. Yeah, that's discipline for you. It's good, but training for what? Godliness is much better. How much better? Much better. It goes on there, holding promise for both this present life and the life to come. Spiritual health is good for the here and now, and then also for your future, but really for eternity. So with all of these warnings we've gotten for the last year, I'll guarantee most of you, whether you grumbled or you cheered, you tried to do some of the stuff I just mentioned. But what have you done for your spiritual health? Because according to Paul, it's much what? It's much better. So we're talking about spiritual health, and we're talking about that for you, because there's benefits now. It's benefits for you 5, 10, 15 years from now. And it definitely, spiritual health can help you when you have to stand in front of God. But we're also looking at it for our church. If you read through the book of Acts or any of the epistles or letters in the New Testament, spiritual health is throughout all of those pages. Different terms, different phrases. It's all saying to you, get healthy, get right with God, get right with people. Build your spiritual life up, as Jude said in the book of Jude. Build up yourself in your most holy, in the most holy faith. Health is a good topic. Why? It has some real benefits. Spiritual health brings joy and contentment in this life. Show me a miserable, gripey, complaining, discouraged Christian, I'll show you somebody who's not spiritually healthy. Spiritual health brings a sense of joy and contentment. No matter what's happening around you, you can be content in the midst of it. Spiritual health helps us to play nice with one another, both in the church and in our community. If you're a healthy person, you handle conflict a certain way. If you're an unhealthy person, you should be shot with a Nerf gun. Val, don't overreact with me. But spiritually unhealthy people grumble, complain, fight, bicker, gossip, tattletale on everybody and everything. Spiritual health empowers us to be effective disciple makers. One of the things that you see in Scripture is this. If you're a healthy Christian, you talk to others about your faith. You talk to them about Jesus. If you're an unhealthy Christian, you don't witness. That's what the Scripture teaches. And I can show you passages that say that. So what we have to do is look at ourselves and say, am I healthy? Am I not healthy? And definitely, spiritual health will prepare you and I for whatever God has for us in the future. Because of that, I would like you, you don't have to say this verbally, but I'd like to have you intellectually, in your will, in your heart, be able to say, yes, I will. As a church, we should say, yes, we will. Because we're going to point out seven areas that we have to make progress in. The first is this. We're just looking at one of these seven commitments today. Our first commitment should be to strive to be spiritually healthy. The word strive is the key word there. It's a verb. The word strive means to make great effort, to achieve or to obtain something. What kind of effort? Great effort. It implies an agonizing struggle against opposition. In other words, a person who strives is a warrior, because you're going to battle every day against something, whether it's our culture, whether it's against your craving for a Snickers, whatever it may be, you are working hard against it. That's what the word strive means. So we have to strive to be what? Spiritually healthy. Now you would think it would just be natural as a Christian to be spiritually healthy. Well, you would think as a human being, you would naturally be what? Healthy, but many of us aren't, and we don't even realize it. We have to strive because you and I as Christians, the Bible points out three enemies. You have your own flesh, your own nature, not just physical flesh, it's your heart, it's your thought process that you have to struggle against. Whether it's addictions, inward cravings, incorrect thoughts, whatever it may be. Secondly, we have an enemy called the world's culture. Have you just for a moment thought over the last year that there's a lot of people in this country that think way differently than me? And I'm not saying just your personal preferences. I mean your biblical beliefs. True? There's a world culture out there that seeks to conform you, make you like them. And then we have good old Satan. Satan would love to destroy not only you, but your family. Agree? Satan works overtime. We see it throughout the Bible. Why do we have to strive? Because we have three very real enemies. And get this, you're one of your enemies. You yourself. Then there's those people, and then there's him. What does Paul say about striving? We're going to read in Ephesians 3. Remember, I said we would be looking at Colossians, and we will. In Ephesians 3, just a book or so away from Colossians, chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, here's what it says. Paul is reflecting on Christians. So he could very well be saying these very words to you and I today. You used to live in sin. Boy, he knows us, doesn't he? Tony, you used to live in sin. True? Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our spiritual and sinful nature. A little later in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, with those thoughts in mind of how Satan is at work in our lives, Paul writes this in Ephesians 6, 12, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." The Christian life is not easy. Are you catching that? We're at war. And if you're going to be a person who strives to be spiritually healthy every day of your life, you have to buckle it up and think, I'm at war. And I am either going to be conquered or I'm going to be a warrior and I will conquer. You cannot take a day off as a Christian. You cannot take a day off. You have to stay on course. It's just like a ship. A ship cannot just take a day or two off because it will drift. Paul wrote in Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, 10, and 11, he said, "This is a trustworthy saying. Everyone should accept it." All Christians should accept this saying. "This is why we work hard and continue," Paul said, "to struggle." The Christian life isn't all easy. You have to struggle. You have to strive. "For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers." We're at what? War. How many enemies? And God wants you to be, it starts with a W. A what? A warrior. It means you have to consciously go to battle. Now, Tim Shills and his wife and Steve Goss, Stacy, the wife, the three of them took our church staff up on our property here, and we got to have gun and target practice. That was fun. Okay, why did we do it, Tim? Why did we ask you? So we know how to protect ourselves against others. Churches have been said by terrorist groups all around the world to be soft what? Targets. You have to fight in this world to be a healthy Christian because you have enemies that would take you down. So I've talked about change. In the future, we're going to see a whole lot of change for your life, my life, our church. And part of that change is going to include the person that God wants to bring to this church to be your next lead pastor. Unfortunately, you've been stuck with me. Okay? I'm praying that the next guy will be a whole lot better than I ever thought of being. But it is inevitable. Whether I retire, whether I drop dead, or I'm raptured and you are all left behind. That could be fun. And we have to prepare ourselves for change, because change is inevitable. We have to commit to being spiritually healthy. Change brings a chance to see God do something unique. Do you realize that? As long as I'm your pastor, you will not experience what God has for you in the future. You'll have what he can do through me. But there will be somebody who's better than me, who you like more than me, who's a better speaker than me. Probably can't organize as well as me or pick staff as well as me. But he will be able to do other things. He may actually like Brussels sprouts. I don't know. To be spiritually healthy will enable us to continue to impact the lives of your family. Spiritual health helps us to invest in a greater degree regionally, locally, nationally, and globally. And spiritual health will inspire some person out there right now. He doesn't even know who he is yet, but God will let him know. Spiritual health of this congregation, of which you are part, will inspire that man to want to be your pastor. Do you realize that? You should be thinking about that. Why would a new guy want to come to this church and pastor me? You need to think about that. Will he come and find somebody who's committed to Scripture, somebody who's committed to play nice, somebody who's committed to reaching their community and bring men and women to faith, somebody who's willing to work in the church ministry? Somebody out there is going to be contacted about this church, and they'll have to make a decision. Are you the type of people that he would want to uproot his family, leave his destination, and come here for the opportunity of pastoring you? It's not about following me. It's about pastoring you. And that will happen if we work hard individually and corporately together to be the best we can be. Does that make sense? Made sense to me. Healthy Christians will make Grace a healthy church. So what is spiritual health? Let's boil it all down. Here's spiritual health. There's many, many things we could talk about, and over the next 6 weeks, we'll be talking about six other commitments. But our first commitment is very simple. It's to be a Christ-centered person. And a Christ-centered what? Church. Every one of us, in our hearts, when we make decisions, our decisions are based upon some sort of internal motivation. We're all motivated by something, and many of us are motivated differently. Some people are motivated by pleasure. Some are motivated by money. Some by power. Some just by popularity. Some by status. We're all motivated differently. Some are motivated by goals. Some are motivated by actually achieving a goal. Some are motivated by their job. They love their job. They love their children. They love their grandchildren. Whatever it is. Do you get the point? We're all what? Motivated by something. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing. But if we're not careful, a ship can begin to what? Drift. And the things that we're motivated by, the things that we hold dear to us, the things that we look forward to, if we're not careful, quickly become objects of our worship. They become our God with a little g. We were designed to worship. We're worshipful people. And we will worship something. If it's not God with a big G, it's everything else with a little g. If you're not careful, even I can drift from my worship for God to worship of something else. How do you determine that? I've said before, by what you spend your time thinking about. By what you invest your energy and passions into. Jesus over and over and over said, I can tell you what you worship. Show me your bank account, your checkbook, your credit card statements. Money. We always put our money and our time and our energy into the things that are most important to us. And if we're going to be spiritually healthy people, Christ-centered people, then he has to be our object of worship, our time, our energy, our focus. Jesus very simply said this in Matthew 6, and verse 21. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. What do you worship today? Big G or a bunch of little G's? Because we all worship something. And the little G, I've said before, could be your own reflection in a mirror. Could be kids, grandkids, could be your dogs. But it can also be a lot of inanimate objects also. A Christ-centered person, a Christ-centered church, are absolutely crazy in love with Jesus. Passion is something you could write down. How do I know what I worship? Where's your passion? It's that simple. Jesus is your number one. He's what you think most often about. He's what governs your usage of your resources. Your effort goes into Jesus and the things that are important to Jesus. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do a good job in other areas. But when those other areas begin to take priority, begin to consume us, now we've got a problem. Because our worship has slid from the big G to the, say it, the little G. Christ-centered people are not only passionate, they're purposeful. Purposeful. In all they do, their thought is, how do I honor God and how do I help humankind with my life, with my energy, with my resources? We're purposeful. That doesn't mean you can't go out and boat and go fishing. But there's a whole lot of people that may love their boat or their fishing more than they love God. And it's a very fine line when you begin to drift. At first, when you drift, do you notice it? You don't notice it at all. We're not only passionate, purposeful, but we begin to prioritize our life around the things that matter most to Him. Now tell me, it's not rocket science. What matters most to God on planet Earth? People. People. We begin to prioritize our life and our resources to reach people. That means if you're going to a soccer practice or a ball game, you're thinking about what? People. It doesn't mean you don't care what the score is, but you're looking at people, you're praying for people, you're talking to people, you're looking for opportunities to represent God to them. You're not just living as though this is your world and this is your only source of entertainment. The things that matter most to Him are people. Nothing else matters. Nothing else in this world is going to last but people. And they will either last for eternity in hell or they will last for eternity in. And He chooses to use you to reach them. Christ-centered people are passionate. They're purposeful. They prioritize their life around what is important to Him. And we seek to please Him in our lifestyle, in our talk, in our connections with others. It's very simple. You see, this would be true of a man who loves a woman, wouldn't you think? He would be passionate about her, would be purposeful, would prioritize his life, resources, and would seek to please her, yes or no? Yeah. Well, why would it be any different for God? A Christ-centered person prepares to be with Him, which means this. Folks, this is not the real world. Have you ever gone to Disney World or Sea World, a place like that, or Hawaii, and you go, oh, this is so wonderful, and then it dawns on you, I have to go home. And we generally say it like that. As Christians, we need to say, I get to go home. This is not my real world. But how many of us live our lives that way? Christ-centered people prepare for the real world. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection of the dead. What Paul is saying this, I don't care what I go through here in this life. This doesn't matter. What matters is there. As a coach for 4 decades in various sports, I can truly tell you this. Life is the practice field. Heaven is the game. Okay? This is not the game, folks. This does not last. This will fade away. As Christ-centered people, all those things will affect your life. You begin to think differently. You live differently. You definitely will love differently. We have to be reliant upon the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to fill us, to use us. The Apostle Paul, this is where we're in Colossians 3 now, said this, the verse you memorized, verse 1, 2, and 3. Since you have been, I want you to listen to these words. And remember, one of the things I try to teach you is don't just read the words, think about the words. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. What do we catch in this passage? If you're thoughtful and you meditate on this, the very first thought, you have to determine, are you really saved? Or are you simply religious? Churched. You have all the right trappings. You've got a Bible. You actually dress up on Sundays. And you actually have a church you call home. Is that all there is to your faith? He said, since you have been raised to new life in Christ, ask yourself, where's the evidence of anything new in my life spiritually? Or am I just going through the motions with outward trappings, but no inner heart change? Paul said here, we have to set your sights. In other words, we have to understand this is not your world, that's your world. Everything we do has to be done, thought out, lived as though he's watching us. We have to set our sights there. He went on, he said, where Christ sits. That's the reality. We just had Easter Sunday. Easter means Jesus came what? To life. He was dead, he's now alive. He's now alive. Christ sits in heaven. What's he doing? He's not playing pinochle. Okay? He is there cheering us on. He's praying for us. He's ready to guide and direct us if we're willing to listen. You read more of the verses there, and if you think about it, he said, think about the things of heaven. It speaks of an intentional repositioning of our priorities, our values, and our beliefs. You see, we will keep living earthly lives if our mind is not there. Yes? You have to be intentional about that. God, what do you want me to do with my life? How can I please you? Who can I reach for you? You've given me these resources. How can I? You see, that's intentional thinking. And he says, for you died to this life. If I've died to this earthly life and this is not my home and I actually have the Spirit of Christ in me, I should be living differently. Shouldn't you? How are you living differently? We periodically, it's like pulling your ship up in dry dock and looking at it. We need to periodically look at our lives and say, where's the evidence of anything spiritual? Or have I just started to what? Drift. Drifting doesn't make you bad. It just means you're off course. If you keep reading through Colossians 3, you get tons of practical examples where you can say, either I am spiritually healthy or I'm not spiritually healthy. I'm not going to be the judge of your life. Read the chapter. That's what God wants to say to you today. If we're going to be spiritually healthy as an individual, as a church, we have to read Colossians and say, is there evidence of this or do I see more of this in my life? Strive means to make a great effort. Strive means to fight. Strive means if you go down, you're going down swinging. It means you're going to be a warrior. Some pastors would say a warrior, not a wimp. I won't go there. You need to be a warrior as a Christian. Our church needs to have a warrior mentality, because if we don't, we will begin to drift. We have to recognize is a key word. We have three enemies, and they all want to toast you. None of them play nice with you, and they will not play nice with your family. We have to reevaluate what or who we actually worship, because we all tend to what? Drift. I drift. I'm being honest with you. We need to periodically reevaluate. We need to repent of sin in our life. We need to reenlist ourselves in this ministries of this church. Because this is God's church. We need to remember that you have one go-around in life. Make it a good one. Use your life to the max. And then you simply have to recharge. Some of you, here's the best thing you could do when you go home. Father, I have drifted. Father, I have run aground. Father, I'm just a lazy bud. Father, I'm obstinate. I have not listened to anything the pastor's really said in the last year. And it's evidenced by how I use my time, my thoughts, and my resources. Some of you are going to get down here and say, Father, for the last year, I've lived the best life that I've known how for you. And I want to live this year the same way. Father, help me to be the best me that you can make me. Father, we know he's almost 100. He's on his last legs. I saw the way he got down on his knees. Father, there's some young guy out there, he doesn't even know it yet. Prepare him for us. Prepare him for me. He's going to be your pastor someday. You can either say, yes, we will, yes, I will, or no, I won't, no, we won't. There's no middle ground in there. I want you to go home and really think about that, all the stuff I've talked about. You can't apply all of it. You could take one point. And my one point would be that you would want God to make you spiritually healthy, to make our church spiritually healthy, so that we become, it's a W word, warriors. Some new guy out there would jump at the chance to come into a congregation where they're saying, help us to kick the devil's butt. Help us to be effective. Help us to reach our lost friends and our family. Help us to make a difference in this world that we live in. Now think about that. He would go crazy, folks, if you're warriors. Father, for our people today. Wow. We all drift. It doesn't make us bad. It just means we've drifted. So bring us back to the right direction you would have us. Those of us here that have really struggled, may you encourage their hearts, wrap your arms around them and love on them. Those of us that have lived well, pat them on the back, if you would. Encourage them to keep doing so and to influence others. And we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. We have no idea what it's going to be like, but I think it's going to be great. So may you use our lives as one. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.